this lost world, in the midst of the craziness of things that are happening all around us, both within our lives and in the lives of those around us and in the world at large. Your presence is a rock for us. Your presence is there. You surround us, and you grant us your Spirit to strengthen us and to guide us. And you show us the way through your word, and you encourage us through the fellowship of the church. And Father, you let us know in all of these ways and in other ways that it, even in the midst of how crazy it can get, you love us. And you pour out your life and your love through your Spirit into our hearts. And we just want to say thank you for allowing us to live in that love, for allowing us to live in the power of your Spirit, even when we don't even realize that's what it is that is carrying us through. Thank you for that. Thank you for just surrounding us and blessing us. We hear answers to prayer that Linda shared, and we see Diane and Sherry here, and we just know you're at work, and it's so wonderful to see your hand at work and to trust your heart of love for us. And we just want to praise you today for that, and walk today in your Spirit and in the power of your word and the power of your Spirit. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. We're in Luke chapter 10, and the passage is, I'm just going to look at parts of it as we go through it, because it's really sort of a long passage that all sort of hangs together. It's almost like the first 20 verses or 24 verses all hang together. I don't know that we're going to get through all of that, but I was watching a show several years ago about Air Force One, and not the movie, but just a show about the planes and the fact that whenever, and they were dealing, I mean, it was a number of years ago, because when they would show them traveling, it was President Reagan, or President Bush that was traveling, and not Obama, so it shows you how long ago it was. And as they were going through the process, when they were going to go somewhere, what they had to go through to get things ready, and the fact that there isn't one plane, there's always two. There's two identical planes that take off, and in case there's a problem with one, they get on the other. And so when you see Air Force One, there's always that second plane looks just like it. And all of this, how tremendously complex and involved it is, for the president to travel. And so before he steps out, of the White House to get on the helicopter, all of this stuff has to happen. And it made me think of being involved in several different things that take place every once in a while. How many of you ever went to like a Billy Graham crusade? Well, it's been a long time since he's been around. But I remember going to Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest Festival, the Harvest Crusade down in Anaheim. When they, the Harvest Crusade is usually in August. It's coming right up, It's the next couple of weekends down there. And they're wonderful. They're very advanced. It's like a Billy Graham crusade, only modernized. And it's wonderful. They're wonderful. The music is great, and the speakers are wonderful. And, then Greg Laurie gets up, and always, evangelistic message is just powerful. And it's great. But if they have the Harvest Crusade next week, in 4 weeks, I will get mail about next year's crusade. And they'll start recruiting people and start promoting it way, way ahead. Okay, there's always this sort of advanced team that's going out there, and you can't just show up. You have to get all this stuff ready. And this passage is sort of about that, about something that Jesus did. And I want you to remember, and it's always important to remember, when Luke is writing this story and writing this down, in all of the Gospels particularly, even in the letters, we've got to remember this, because it has a major effect that is negative sometimes, is he wasn't writing in chapters and verses. He was just writing. So I'm going to read the end of chapter 9 and connect it to chapter 2, chapter 10. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, one of the versions I have literally says, the Lord now chose 72. That misses the point. Immediately after the confrontation with these three guys that we talked about last week, and he's you know, talking about this commitment above all else, and he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Right then, okay, this is where the chapter division just sort of messes us up, because we think it's a separate event. It isn't a separate event. Right then, he turns, after this, he appoints 72 to go ahead of him, two by two, to every town and place where he was about to go. So remember when he sent out the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and he gave them power to do all the miracles and everything, and they came back and just amazed that God was working in them. This isn't that. Some of that will happen in this. But this isn't him sending the apostles out to do what he did. This is him sending 72 of the other guys out. I don't know that the apostles were part of the 72. These guys had a different job. He's now going to go from where he is, and he's going to walk to Jerusalem, or he's going to die. And these people are sent out to every town and place along the path where he's going to go, so that when he gets there, you know, don't want to get there and have to make arrangements when you get there. You know, Jesus is doing his triptych. For those of you who remember what that is, you know, and so that when he gets there, and we see evidence of that, subtle evidence of it. Think of when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, and he tells the guys, you know, when he's getting there, go, when you see this guy with the little donkey, you tell him the Lord needs it, and he'll bring it. And there's all these little subtle things where things were in place and waiting for him. And he tells the apostles, you go do this, you see this guy, you follow him, that's where we're going to do it. All of that was prearranged. You know, we think, you know, we get there, we sort of think this is sort of miraculous. It isn't miraculous. He sent these 72 people out to get all that set up. So we have to, you know, keep that in mind. And it's sort of this advanced team. And so he sends them out, and as he sends them out, he says some things to them, okay, that are important. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's interesting in Luke that it happens that way. I'm trying to think if it's in John. I don't know if it's in John. Nope. Probably in Matthew. It's always interesting that in one of them, maybe it's Matthew or Mark, they recorded Jesus saying, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, pray for workers to go out in the harvest. And I think it's the end of chapter 9 in Matthew. And then in chapter 10 in Matthew, the very next thing that happens is, and he appointed them 72 to go out. Now, Luke records him choosing the 72 and then saying this to them. So, you know, they have a slightly different order. The idea is this is all one event. You know, how this all happens at the same time. That's not a contradiction. It's the idea that it's all happening at the same time. He's choosing the 72. He's telling them this. And there's great implication in it. You know, the harvest is out there. There's just not very many people going out to work the harvest. So you pray to the Lord of the harvest for the workers. And then he picks them and he sends them. I think one of the reasons this is so important, and it gets, and it should have a dramatic effect on how we pray. How many of us know someone that we pray for that really, really, really needs to get saved? You know, they're lost and they need to get saved. And most of the time when we pray for somebody to be saved, Lord, you need to save this person. Lord, we just pray for save this person. You know, as if God hasn't already died for them. We talk to God like, we want to introduce you to this guy. He really needs you. Jesus has already died for that person. God already loves that person as much as he loves us. What this passage does is teaches us that we have somebody that's lost. We don't particularly need to pray that God saves that person because Jesus already died for that person. What we need to pray for is the person to whom that person will listen. Pray for workers of the harvest. So the harvest is out there. People are lost. God loves them. He wants them to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. But they're not all going to be saved. But he wants them all to be saved. He loves them all equally. What to pray for is the workers. You know? And I like to make that very specific. When I pray for somebody who says, you know, I got somebody who's really lost. God, you really love this person. You want them to be saved. I want to pray for the person that guy's going to listen to. I want to pray for the person that woman is actually going to listen to when they talk to them. There's going to be a time, an intersection, when two people meet, and this person that's lost, right at that moment, is going to be open enough with this person who is saved to share Jesus with them, and it goes to the heart, where before that they wouldn't go in. That's the intersection you want to pray for. And Jesus is saying, you pray to the Lord of the harvest for the workers. Now, I want to challenge you to pray for those that you pray for that are lost. You know, I mean, you want to pray that they're saved. Go for that. But let's get specific and do it biblically. Let's pray for the person to whom they will listen. It may not be you. You know, sometimes it's never going to be you. You know, sometimes it's going to be somebody else. But listen to what Jesus says. The harvest is ripe. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for the workers who are going to reap the harvest. You pray for the people that are going to be the ones who actually speak to their heart when their heart is ripe. Because there are just times when, and there are times in a person's life, and a couple of really super times, and then other times that aren't so super, and then once you get past those, the chances become almost nil. When they're ripe, for whatever reason, at that moment, if someone is there who loves them and who shares the gospel with them, they're open to hear it. Where up until that point, they wouldn't listen. After that point, they won't listen. But right then, they're open to it. That's what you pray for. You pray for that intersection. Pray for the worker, the person that God is going to use, because he always uses somebody, you know. And he'll use his word. That's what the Gideons, you know, he always uses somebody. And maybe the person opens the Bible in the hotel and reads it and gets saved, but it took somebody to put that Bible there. You know, that's the worker in that case. You see what I mean? It's always, God always uses somebody to lead somebody else to the Lord. That's the person you want to pray for. You want to pray for this person to be saved. God wants them to be saved. God's will is that they be saved. But they will be saved if somebody tells them at right the moment when they're open and they choose to follow Jesus. That's the intersection. That's what you pray for. Now I realize I'm, you know, for me, and I look at this, that's what I see. Being a mild football fan, Kathy's going to throw something at me. I just remember watching one of the games, and it was a college game, and they were using new technologies that's old technology now, but they showed the play, and they said, They broke it down, and they went in slow-mo, and they sort of highlighted, here's the quarterback, he gets the ball, this guy starts running. And he says, now, all this is happening, and they highlighted this spot down on the field. He says, quarterback is stepping back, he's looking around, this guy is running in that direction, and the quarterback throws it to that spot there. And this guy runs, and he runs around these guys, and he gets to that spot, and he turns around, and the ball is there. That's what you pray for. All of that work is for that spot. See, everything the church does in evangelism, and all of these things happen for that spot. And at that point, it's not the quarterback. He's got to do his job. He's got to get the ball to that spot. The guys on the line have to protect him so he gets a chance. And the guy that's running downfield has to make sure he gets to that spot. And they do it over and over and over and over again in practice. But that's what you pray for. And in evangelism, sometimes I think we miss the boat in prayer and evangelism. We're just praying for people to be saved. Nothing wrong with that. But I think God likes really specific prayer. You know, it's like, God doesn't want us to pray that everybody be saved. God, let's have a good game. Okay? Let's not, God, bless the practice. Let's pray for that moment. Because if that doesn't happen, nothing happens. It's all for naught. So, pray for the workers in the harvest. I mean, Jesus, you know, would tell these guys later on, you're going to be my, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're called to do that. We're called to be his witnesses, you know. One of the things that my mom did, and it sort of began to open the door for this for me when she was telling me this. She had a couple of ladies that were friends that were Christians, and they each had people in their life, with children or somebody who needed to be saved. And so what they did was, mom would pray for her kid, this lady would pray for her kid, and pray for the person when they would listen. You know, because they already knew what how they felt. And so they took it upon themselves not to pray for their so much as to focus on praying for the other and do that. And if we can get the idea that God is doing that here, he's sending these guys out, you know, pray for the workers, you know, pray for them, pray for the work, God to send out workers in the harvest. Tag, you're it. Okay. Now, connect the next dot. Jesus says, you know, and this is all, you know, like I say, in Matthew 9 and 10, it's the end of chapter 9. The workers, you know, the field is ripe unto harvest. And beginning of chapter 10, he points 72. Here, he points to 72 and says this. It's all happening at the same time. Just realize it's just one event. It's not different things. And he's laying this all out there. When you accept the responsibility of being a believer and growing in Christ, you accept the responsibility of praying for the lost and praying for that intersection. When you pray and accept the responsibility of praying for the lost and praying for that intersection, you also accept the responsibility for being at that intersection when God uses you. So you're not just accepting the responsibility of prayer. He says, you're going to pray for God to send out workers in the harvest because the harvest is plentiful. Realize you're accepting the responsibility to be a worker in the harvest. They got this. I think we gloss over it. If we just sort of, you know, God, you know, Uncle Harry needs to be saved. Please save him. Well, God wants Uncle Harry to be saved. God loves Uncle Harry. God died for Uncle Harry. What God needs is somebody to talk to Uncle Harry. What you need to pray for is when that happens, that Uncle Harry's heart is ready. See? What God needs is somebody to talk to them. See? God already loves them, already wants them to be saved, already died for them, already loves them as much as he loves us, no matter how crazy Uncle Harry is. What God needs is that believer that Uncle Harry's going to listen to talk to him. So God, Jesus said, that's the person you pray for. You pray for Uncle Harry, you pray for that person he's going to listen to. We've got to make that connection in prayer. We've got to make that connection in prayer. If we don't, you know, we're reduced to God bless mommy and God bless daddy and God bless Uncle Harry. You know, I think God understands our heart in that. I think that probably if God gets frustrated with the church, it's probably that. You know, you are my hands, you are my feet, you are my voice. If blessing is going to take place, it's going to be we working through you. So why are you asking for this? You know what I mean? So why you, you know, and I get that. I'm not saying don't pray for God to bless people. But you got to understand that when we accept the responsibility of being believers, we accept the responsibility of being workers in the harvest. And when we pray for God to be the blessing, to bless somebody, he expects us to be part of the blessing. We're accepting responsibility to be active participants in this process. Because he needs active participants in this process. The church expands and grows, and people become saved when the church, Christians individually, tell non-believers about Jesus and lead them to Jesus. There is no plan B. There is no other way it happens. God doesn't look down on Nigeria and say, I want to save the country. Oh, now they're all saved. Somebody has to go to them and tell them about Jesus. It doesn't happen any other way. And so he's just saying here, hey, pray to God. The harvest is plentiful. It's always plentiful. Right here in Santa Clarita, believe me, the harvest is plentiful. I mean, today is Sunday. And if you throw in the 4 big Catholic churches, you throw in a couple of mini mega churches, Grace Baptist and Real Life, Church on the Way, and then you throw all the rest of us in. There's 20,000 people in worship today, 25,000 people in worship today, and that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Except there's 200,000 people here. Ten 10% doesn't cut it. This is our Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. You sing, pray for workers of the harvest, and tag, you're one of them. The clock is slow. I'm going, the clock is going. But anyway, that idea is right there. So whatever we get out of this, and he's going to say some really tough things after this, and we'll get into that next week. And how he approaches them and what he says to them is really tough stuff. He basically tells them, you go out and they reject my message through you, God is going to reject them, and it's going to be worse for them than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah were taken out by hellfire and brimstone. So God, to use a gambling metaphor. When Jesus says, pray to the God of the harvest, worker of the harvest, tag, you're it, you go out, God is taking all of his chips, he's all in on you. He's all in on us. He's all in on us in evangelism. It's all in on us. There's nothing else. He's not placing bets anywhere else. He's all in on us. And the church has missed that. Percentage of the church, just from observation and things I've read, the percentage of people in the church who have actually talked to somebody about Jesus, and they have become a Christian, who've actually just gone out and deliberately been evangelistic and talking to people about Jesus, and it's, you know, is at most 4-5%. And God's all in on us. We just got to be all in on Him. We got to get that. So this passage, again, once Jesus turns, faces towards Jerusalem, and He's going to head towards Jerusalem, He sends out the 72 to make all the arrangements ahead of time, and we see evidence of that as He shows up in places. He says, hey, pray for the harvest, pray to the God of harvest, harvest is plentiful, pray for workers of the harvest. By the way, you guys are workers in the harvest, and it's you guys. We accept the responsibility when we become a Christian of being a worker in the harvest. What do we pray for? People to be saved? Yeah. But you pray for the person who's going to talk to them. Pray intelligently and specifically. Okay, that's the idea. So take that challenge to heart. We'll pick up and look at the rest of this in the next few weeks. But you get the idea, Get the idea. Get that thought. Change how you pray for the people that are lost that you pray for. Change how you pray for them. Change that today.
When
you play that numbers game in Scripture, there seems to be significance to everything. What that is, it could be, again, the multiples of 12, It could also be, I don't want to make it complex. I think it's going to be relatively simple. When you get to the day of Pentecost and you get to all of that, there's 150 people that are following Him. Everybody's left, there's 150 left. If we equally divide that between men and women, Jesus just sent out every man that's following Him to get ready. He's not going to send the women to do it. Culturally, He can't. So if you think there's 150 people who are staunch followers of Jesus and follow Him the whole time, leading up even to almost the day of Pentecost, He sent out every single guy. Every single guy. Think that out. They were the ones who could do this. The women couldn't do it in their culture. And He sends them out 2 by 2, 72, 2 by 2. So that's 36, right? 36 teams. How many towns and villages are there between where He is and Jerusalem? How many times is He going to have to stop and eat? How many times is He going to have to stop and spend the night? How many arrangements have to be made? Let me take a guess. 36? See, I'm going to keep this straightforward and simple. So I think you can play that numbers game and people do, and more power to them, but I think it's that simple. I think He sent every single guy that's following Him, except for the 12 apostles, to make arrangements. And every one of them had a different place to go, different arrangement to make. He didn't give, this team, okay, you got 15 places to go and you got 8 places. No, every single set of two had a place to go, one thing to do. To get ready for Jesus to come, including all the arrangements in Jerusalem for the upper room and all of that. All that was ready when Jesus got there. That's what these guys did. I think it's that simple. Yeah, but again, I'm a simple guy. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank You. What Jesus does now changes the focus for His followers. I don't know that the church ever truly got this. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But He changes the focus. He begins to give responsibility to everyone and begins to help them understand that when He gets to that point where He says, you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all of that, this is what He's talking about. He's laying the groundwork for that right here. Changes how we look at the responsibilities we have as believers. It changes how we pray for those who are lost. Help us to get some simple things out of this. Who are we praying for? How are we praying for them? And what's our responsibility? We can answer those questions here, Father. You've taken us big steps forward. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.